Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus had two disciples saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he shall send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and they who followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Today, as Mike shared with us earlier, is Palm Sunday. It is the day that we celebrate the fulfillment of prophecy, as well as a historical event now of Jesus riding into Jerusalem to start his final week of ministry here of in life form. It is a time of great celebration. It's a time of great hosanna. And each year, it also makes us wonder a little bit and is good for us to dig into. Over those few days, how did they go from "Hosanna, save us," to "Crucify him"? It would be very much the equivalent as you and I singing "Hosanna" this morning with our hands held high, and then Friday we come and burn this church to the ground because we want nothing to do with God ever again in venomous rampage, running nothing more than to spit on and urinate anything on anything that has to do with God or the ashes of this church. It is a dramatic change when it comes to the majority of the people, when it comes to God's chosen people, the Israelites, from Sunday to Friday. And so what my hope is today is to be able to dig into that a little bit and to see some about what that brought to the story when we come to this. This scene here, Chosen 5, came out in movie theaters, and Jenny and I went and saw it the last 3 weeks. Very well done, but as always, I will always say whenever it comes to anything Chosen, great material, just always take it back to the scripture. They even say themselves it's fan fiction based off the scripture. It's not supposed to be the scripture. Especially in season 5, I would tell you when you start watching it at home, if you see something, go, "I didn't know that happened." There's a good shot it didn't. So make sure you go back to the scripture, dig into the biblical Jesus. We have 2 years of studies on that on our YouTube page on understanding who Jesus truly is. But it's a good depiction of kind of where things were that day versus what it will be come Friday. Now, the underlying theme that we're going to find within that Holy Week also happens to be, and I say happens with a little bit of a wink because I think the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing and works out his timing. But the next 3 things that James talks about, our current study that we're in, all have the same underlying factor between not just the 3 of them, but what happened during Holy Week that brought catastrophe, and quite frankly, what happens in your and my life that brings catastrophe a lot more than what we even realize it, I think. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to get into James. We're going to put those 3 things on the table, and then we're going to bring them together and see how that applies in our life. Sound good? Okay. James 4. If you turn there. And by the way, we're still working on these things, and we're still working on that middle TV. But today, for the first time, the lyrics were completely run by the computer, not by human hands. So we're working on it. It's coming together. Michael's been doing a great job on it once again, so thank you, Michael, for that. We're trying to make it as easy for Lisa and Chris as we can, and I think Lisa bought a pillow today, I think, actually. So, huh? Blanket? I did turn on the AC. So, anyways, so if you get your Bibles, go to James 4. Then also there's Bibles in the rooms and the baskets underneath the chairs. As you keep our still, you can go to YouVersion, and there's the spill. Let's read a little, talk a little. Starting in chapter 4, as James continues to go deeper into his own teaching, what he's already done in the first three chapters, he writes this. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Do not speak evil against one another, sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Okay, this one I want to break down a little bit because I've seen it go into wrong places. Just because, depending on how people are kind of defining some of the words and whatnot. But a lot of it's pretty straightforward. Again, starting out with brothers, right? I add sisters to that as well. So he's talking to, just a reminder from the very beginning of the letter, he's talking to Messianic Jews. He's talking about Gentiles who are grafted in by salvation through Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians. Again, how do you get saved? Well, I brought it up, so I have to do that spill. If you accept Jesus as leader, forgiving your life by acknowledging with your mouth that he is the Son of God, and believe that he died and rose again. You're God, I'm not. I accept your forgiveness and I follow you. You are saved, and this letter is to you. And so we have to always make sure that we see that brothers and sisters to remind us that that's who he's speaking to. I'm not adding sisters to it because we're some kind of gender fluid church. We're not. There's some translations out there and there's some efforts out there that get to kind of goofy land. But I will add it because I know that the culture, they didn't really put sisters there a lot. And obviously, this is for both of us. It's not like James is writing and say, "Brothers, don't talk slander about each other, but ladies, go nuts. Go nuts. We know you're gossipers. Just go for it." It doesn't make any sense. In the same thing when he's talking to us about not taking and slandering and tearing down people, it's not like people that aren't Christians should be doing that either. It's just he's directing it to us as the body of Christ. So we want to put that in there. "Do not speak evil of another." Again, I keep using the word slander. That's a part of what he's talking about. Slander is when you're saying untrue things, cruel things, things that you're making up to tear down somebody else, right? If you're going to watch Judge Joe Brown, he's not even around anymore, is he? Mathis may be around, I don't know, Judge Judy. But those slander is going to be things that are untrue that hurt somebody else. This word, when you go back to the original, is beyond that. It can be truthful, and it's still not okay. Don't speak harshly about other people. Don't trash on other people. Don't try to take your revenge on other people. Don't try to take and make their life harder because they hurt you at some point, is what he's saying. So slander is a part of it, but a big chunk of it is going to be about your heart. A big part is about what your heart and what you think versus what maybe God thinks. Would be part of that as well. The other part within the original language is he's saying stop doing it. But the original language, it is not a, hey, don't do this in the future, guys. It's, you guys are doing this, stop, is what he's saying within this particular situation. So I think all that's kind of out there. Talked about violating the law. I'll give you Leviticus 19:18, the expositor's Bible commentary. It comes from a standpoint that this is the law that he's speaking of, that is violating. You should not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Does that sound familiar? We're talking about within the body of Christ. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he adds, I am the Lord. Why does he say that? Because there's probably a good shot that you're not real nuts about what he's saying. But I'm the Lord. I'm saying this. To love your neighbor. And they are violating that. But the part that I see that sometimes gets a little bit out of track is the part about God being the judge and how we react, how we do, how all that works. Because especially if we're a timid person or if we were raised in ultra-conservative environments, we don't want to address anything. And when we do address things and it causes some upset, then it feels like we've done something wrong. There's also a lot of people out there that say, you know, Christians, we don't judge, we don't judge, we don't judge. You're right, we don't judge. The judge judges, and we're his mouthpieces. So how does that work? How do those things come into play, start becoming questions and answers within this? How does that work? Do we speak negative about things in the church? Yes. Yeah. It's not a try to make everybody happy, peaceful. The division doesn't come from addressing falsehood. It comes from ignoring falsehood, basically. So illustration-wise, let's see, 2 weeks ago, I beat up on marriage people. Last week, I beat up on men. I have not beat up on singles or women yet. No, you guys scare me, so I'm going to just beat up on myself. I will be the illustration this time. If we go back, and I don't know how much I've shared church-wide on this or not. I think I've talked about it once or twice. But I get some people mad at me sometimes because calling things out in the capital C church that are not okay. And that's, to a certain extent, has always been there in the ministry. I think it should be in any pastor's ministry, to a certain extent, of standing for what's true and standing against what's false. But we're also in a season, for at least the last 5 years, if not longer, that I truly believe that God's clearing house. And I think that's why we see a lot of these national guys falling, and a lot of people being disqualified from ministry. As a matter of fact, when we first started out, we've been 21 years, so I'm going back like 17, 18 years. I used to go every year to a conference called Catalyst down in Atlanta. They had about 30,000 church leaders at it, and they would have these big speakers and stuff. And one of the ladies at our church at the time, she just was enamored by the people that are speaking at these things because she's read their books and stuff. And she was, oh, I'm so jealous, you got to go see the best of the best. And I'd have to say, well, I doubt it. I know that they have books and stuff, and there's things I want to get from it. But honestly, I think the best of the best pastors are probably sitting in the audience and never been heard of before. Probably have like 10 people in the church. You know, like, how do you gauge that? It's all about faithfulness. I was thinking this through last night. There was probably about 20 or so Catalyst pastors that were up there all the time. And I went through within those 20, and there are 3 of those 20 that have not fallen within that decade. Because God's clean house. He's jealous for his church. He's jealous for you. And so I think he pulls these things forward. And so when we address those things, and we must address those things, the question is, how do we do it? And it has to be a heart of repentance for them to be repentant, and a heart of love to bring them back into unity within the church. And if they refuse, then a heart for the people that they're hurting or could be hurting, and bringing them back to Christ and bringing them back to a solid foundation. But all of it has to be that God is the judge. We're only working off of his information and what he's told us, and holding to it and with a heart of love of reconciliation. But people say, well, why didn't you go talk to that person one-on-one first? Well, sometimes the guy lives in California and I don't have that opportunity. But I can tell you, in any area that we look with, I do look for that. One, that others have done their part, the people that are close to them, that God has for them in that situation. But secondly, also, Matthew 18 doesn't apply to everything. And if you don't know Matthew 18, you can look that up. We talk about it another day. It applies when someone sins against you, but it can also be a good model. So there's a lot of different things within that, but it all comes back, according to James, if you're doing it from vengeance, hate, personal gain, I'm right, you're wrong, 100% truth, no love, then you're wrong to do it. But with 100% love, 100% truth, we must. This last week, I put out a video from Mike Ringer on Tony something. Lost his last name all of a sudden. Who's a very influential, like, I'm talking thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of people, who is being exposed. And you can look into all that yourself. It's on my Facebook page. And it's not a comfortable thing to do. But as I was going through the comments, as he's presenting this from firsthand witnesses, there was a guy named User, I'm going to call him User UV, because I think it was like User Dash UV8710 Pumpkinhead something. I mean, like, it was a really long thing. So, this is the heart of it. As a non-religious person who's watching this video, I briefly saw this as a reason to be wary of very religious people. Then I stopped myself, thought, no, this video shows religious people holding the bad characters accountable. Thank you. That's what the heart has to be. And again, it's easy seeing pastors, it's easy seeing churches, but guess what? You're a minister of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and there will be times that you need to stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ, and your heart has to be love, and it has to be for reconciliation. That's what James is telling us. If it's not, and you're putting yourself in the place of the judgment, there's an issue, an underlining issue, that addresses all the things that we're talking about today. Let's go to the next section. Now back to James 4, we start out in verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such town and we'll spend a year there and we'll trade and we're going to make a profit. Yet you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this, or we will live and do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows this right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it's a sin." And I want to just hit that last verse because I'm not going to talk about it a lot, but this one can really change your life if you look at it in a very strong way. So whoever knows the right thing to do and they don't do it, for that person, it's a sin. I have people come to me, like, how far can I go before it's a sin? You get this a lot from teenagers, like, how far can we make out before it's actually a sin? Okay, you're already messing up. You're already messing up, quite frankly, because once you do one step, you're going to want to do the next step, and then you're going to want to do the next step, and the next step, so you're thinking wrong. But people say this about all kinds of areas in our lives. And the Bible very clearly states, if you know you should do something, that it's the right thing to do, and you say, no, I want to sleep in that day, no, I want to watch Netflix, no, I don't want to get involved, it's a sin for you. Isn't that crazy? That one weighed on me for a long time and still does. That really helps to find some things out without having to find another Bible verse to try to make a case one way or the other, if I know I'm not supposed to do it. So anyways, with this particular set of verses, there was a period of time, I remember when I was young, the first time I read this, like, I was starting to wonder, like, oh, is it a sin for me to say, hey, Stryan, I'll see you next Tuesday? Because I don't know what's going to happen between now and Tuesday. Am I, like, arrogant because I did? And I don't think that's what it's saying at all, but when we look in the context of things, it becomes a little bit more broad. There is nothing wrong with you planning for retirement. There's nothing wrong with you getting that 401k or saving up for something special. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Matter of fact, if we look in the context of the scripture, you're supposed to be a good steward of your time, your money, and your resources. Okay? So we have to look at the full context of here. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, these people with their business plan is, we've got this figured out. We don't need you, God. We know where we're going to go. We know when we're going to do it. And we're going to get a lot of money from it. And a lot of us do our business that way. We rely just on our own gifts and skills. And by the time you do all the planning and then remember, oh, yeah, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, can you sprinkle a little pixie dust blessing on this? It's backwards because it's all focused on me, what I want, and what I think. And so then it starts going a little bit bigger. What is that? I'm amidst. I'm here for this moment, and I'm gone. I have no control over anything, but my God is my provider, and my God and the plans that he's created me for are the only things that will stand. So taking just coming up with my own thing, forgetting God, is a very self-centered. I don't think any of us would blame each other for it, but in reality, it is. It is. We ought to be saying, if the Lord wills, getting into that aspect of things and seeking him out to find what he has. This illustration, I'll do me again, because again, singles and women are scary. And this one's been common illustration of mine because it's part of my testimony, but most of you guys know in my 20s, I was in tuxedos and suits and retail management all through that decade. By the end of my 20s, I was operation manager for a company called Tuxedo Classics in Columbus. Three stores, getting ready to open two more. Loved the job, worked hard to get there, loved the money. Life was pretty decent. And then God stepped in because, you know, God likes to mess with us. And that's where it came up about me leaving that job to take a 10-hour-a-week youth pastor job that was a 45-minute commute from my house. And that's without traffic because I was living in Whitehall and it was up here in Prospect. And so I immediately said no, thank you. And God had a little chat with me that Sunday afternoon. And all I knew at that point in my life, I was just getting ready to turn 30. I think I just turned 30. was God's plans were better than mine, and they would go further than mine. That's all I knew for sure. Nothing else made sense in it. And resigned, left the tuxedo company, took a 40-hour week desk job, which is its own testimony. We'll talk about some other year. For a year to pay the bills, and did a $100 a week, 10-hour youth pastor position in Prospect. And I can tell you, looking back, I was probably about 3 years away from devastation, and God knew it. That was part of it. Tuxedos, Men's Warehouse. If you've ever been to Men's Warehouse, really nice store. I can't stand them at all. Because they decided to get into tuxedo rentals, and they pretty much devastated mom-and-pop tuxedo shops across the country, like within a year. If you see a tuxedo place that's not Men's Warehouse, they don't actually own their tuxedos. They rent it from somebody, then they rent it to you, and they get the 50% of it. It's not a real tuck shop like they used to be. And Tuxedo Classics was bankrupt within 3 years of me leaving there. My life would never have been the same, and what I got in exchange was I never was without provision, a beautiful wife, my beautiful daughter, and you guys. But he's still good. Amen. Try to get it in there before the joke.
Oh, no, I said
meh. Meh?
Not amen.
Not amen. So I'll tell you this. If you're trying to keep control of your life, you really need to let it go. Chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep, howl, for the miseries that are coming upon you. Well, that's nice. This is pretty much what happens when you hold on to 13 through 17. This is kind of his response to it. Okay, come now, you rich, weep, and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. Sweet. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of your laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This may look like notes. You don't have to write it down. Here's why. Because, again, if you haven't noticed, through the prayer chain and through the Facebook, I do put out a weekly resource. It'll probably be tomorrow because today's pretty full. That has all these in it as far as in the devotionals and notes and stuff. But more importantly, you can just open up James 5 and write these down. This is just literally writing down what he said. When you take and rely on your riches and your self-control instead of letting God be your provider. And if you ever want to talk about health and wealth gospel, and you know how fired up I get about that, I talked about it last week. I'm not going to talk about it this week, but I will tell you this. Everything within there pretty much almost falls into health issues or wealth issues. And it's not the message that you're getting. It's when I don't let God be God that I introduce extra struggles that he never intended for me. Those are the struggles that come into it. So, what is the common theme between all of these that leads us into this? Arrogance, arrogance, arrogance. And it's a strong word for how we actually feel about it when we just go, I just feel like, well, I is the arrogance. I is the focus that comes into that. It's an easy illustration, but I'll put this out there. When it comes to financial faithfulness, and I look at the budget and it makes sense, man, but to give to the church or to give to somebody else that's struggling, to bring that generosity into it, I kind of have to put my hands up because that just puts me in an uncomfortable position, and I don't want to say that I'm being unfaithful. I don't want to say I'm being arrogant because I'm being self-focused about it, but all these things come from what I think, I want, I feel is what brings it into these areas of boasting, of trashing others, of taking and having corruption in our life, because we get focused on what we think is best in the moment instead of what God does. And when we do that, if you've ever done that, and I'm sure none of you guys have, it's only been me, God reaches out for you, and you know what you end up doing? Sooner or later, you crucify his hand so he stops reaching out to you. This is the Palm Sunday element. All of it is arrogance. When he came in and they were singing, Save Us, They had preconceived notions of what Jesus was going to do to make that happen. They had preconceived notions of when they wanted that to happen, how they wanted that to happen. And when he didn't meet the bill, crucify. 5 days. 5 days. He's going to come in and he's going to wipe out Rome and he's going to get set up his earthly kingdom. And like they said in that clip, which by the way, I'm not sure exactly was biblical, but he did say it in other points, I never said anything about an earthly crown. I never said that. But if you just do this, no, you're not getting it. You're looking at it through your eye lens only. That's an arrogant way to live, and it's not godly. That's the sin that brought it into it. If I'll read this to you. No, actually, I think I have it here. It's going to be small print for you, but this happens right after Jesus rides into Jerusalem, or as he's riding into Jerusalem. And it's Luke's account instead of Matthew's. But he tells us this. When he, Jesus, drew near and he saw the city, this is the city Jerusalem, he wept over it. And he said, would that you, even you, Jerusalem, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is weeping in the middle of Hosanna because he is seeing it from God's standpoint instead of his own. He is weeping for Jerusalem because Jerusalem is his people. It's the central hub of his people. And it's destroying him that they're choosing their arrogance instead of what would bring peace. Do you see that? What he predicts is going to happen happens in 70 AD, about 35 years after he says this, as far as Jerusalem being destroyed. But if today, if you got what would bring peace, you could have avoided that, Jesus says. If you just understood what this moment was about, my children, you would not have to go through what you go through. If the religious leaders heard this lament, could somehow open their eyes to what brings peace, what difference would that have made in this entire Holy Week instead of vengeance from arrogance? If the people who say in Hosanna heard this and realized what could be peace and they embraced it, what difference would it make? Now, I know it's prophesied. This was going to happen. But it's not because it had to happen. It's because God knew what was going to happen and then it did have to happen because of what we do. If they just knew what peace brought to them. If the disciples, even the ones that were faithful, understood what would bring peace, they wouldn't have abandoned him in the garden that night out of fear for their own lives. Judas, if he just knew what would bring peace. I'm convinced that Judas loved Jesus, and I have been for at least 20 years. And I believed it was his arrogance, trying to put Jesus into a spot for him to move the way Judas wanted him to move, because Jesus just wasn't getting it. Because he didn't understand what brought peace. When we were watching it the other night, there was a scene where Judas is talking to the high priest and he's coming to negotiate the deal to be able to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And when they start, and again, this is not biblical, this is the biblical educated imagination, artsy side of it, but Judas says to the high priest, you need to know, before we get started, you and I are not the same. And he goes, well, what do you mean? He goes, I'm pretty sure Jesus is the Messiah. And he goes, then why are you doing this? No, he says, no, why do you believe that? And Jesus says, because I've seen too much. And then the priest says, so why are you doing this? And he said, well, perhaps I haven't seen enough. My brother, my sister, we do that to Jesus too much. There are multiple times in our lives, and this is what the Spirit is just drilling down on me yesterday as we're going through this, that you and I have moments. If we go back to what he was saying here, because you did not know the time of your visitation. We have visitations from the Holy Spirit consistently. But what's drilling into my heart is even in this moment, right now, do you realize you're being visited? Is this just me babbling up here another week with a couple of jokes? Or do you realize the Holy Spirit, at least to some of us, and I would say probably all of us, is coming and saying, here's some areas of arrogance. I know you don't like me calling it that, but here's some areas of self-focus that are putting you into pain, that are taking, and when I reach out to you, you say, crucify him, and you nail me back. And this is your moment of visitation. And if you could just understand what would bring peace, this is the moment. This is the time. We're not going through James just for the fun of it. We're going to James because it's building to something. And next week as we come to Easter, where do you want to be? As we come into Holy Week this week, where do you want to be? In this moment of your visitation, what do you do? Do you double down? Ignore it? Try your best to just kind of forget about it over the next 48 hours so things get back to normal? But save me, Jesus. Hosanna. If I can bring the team up. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, if we're going to be moving past lukewarm Christianity and lukewarm church and moving into something that's deeper, something that's more passionate, something that changes our lives, something that brings peace, then we've got to get out of the way. And we need you for that. We need you for that. You're not the one that we need to be putting on the cross. It's the sin. You have already gotten victory. We just need to embrace. You have already come with your resurrection power. We just need to be filled, Father. And we could talk about this stuff over and over and over again. But if we just hear the word and we don't do it, we continue in cycles that you've never designed for us. You put us in... Well, you don't put us. We put ourselves in relationships, and we put ourselves in work situations, and we put ourselves in family situations that grieve you. As you say, my child, if you, only you, would know what would bring you peace. What saves you from the destruction, what saves you from that pain. If you fully got it and you stop hardening your heart and you stop closing your eyes like Pharaoh did in Egypt to the point that you just have a hard heart in these situations, melt us, melt us. Tear down those walls, soften us, Lord. If you just knew who is asking you for water, then you would ask me for water, and you would be forever quenched. For I have the river of life. I have the substance that you will never thirst again. If you would just come in a moment of visitation and say, I'm hungry, God. I'm hungry. I'm convinced that we will hear you say, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, every promise, every movement of my Father. Father, we are at a place that could be serious breakthrough from lukewarm to living, kingdom of God living today. Your will being done here as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. So, brother, sister, if you need to make a new decision, how I encourage you to do so. Right now, a commitment to God. It may not make sense, you may not know the entire plan, but the next step is evident. Take it. Talk to him about it right now. If you're here or watching online, you've never accepted Jesus as leader for giving your life, may I encourage you, run to him right now. Talk to him. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again. I want to give this life that you created back to you, because I'm tired of self-indulgent destruction. Save me. Embrace me. Make that commitment right now. As a church, may we move past the statistics of 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, 30% of the people carrying the financial load for the ministry. May we move past showing up just on Sunday morning at the last minute, leaving as soon as we say God is good, without making new friendships, brothers and sisters in Christ. May we move into community like God has called us into community. May we move into family like he's called us into family. And may we take that out continually into our community in love and in invitation, in action and in silence, in listening and in speaking, so that we are pulling others out of the storm, leading them to the beach, so that they too can be fed, that they can drink, that they can be nourished and strengthened and find their purpose. Father, this is your time of visitation. Whatever you're doing, there's something shifting right now. This is the time of your visitation. May we not make you weep. He loves you. He lived for you. He died for you. He resurrected for you. No more Satan. This is his time of visitation. Come, Lord Jesus, and minister to us and help us to communicate with one another. May we partner with each other. If you made a decision today, talk to a friend, talk to me, talk to someone else in the body of Christ here, that we can get some love around you, we can get resources to you, we can get mentorship with you, we can get friendships with you, whatever it looks like. You're not made to do this alone. So stop. And let God tear down these walls, these barriers, these chains. Father, seal these things on our hearts and carry them forward from this place. In the name of Jesus, according to his will, not ours, so shall it be. Amen.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, We hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.